Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Thank you very much, for your always warmth to us and your fellowship, your friendship.
Yes.
Even Keith Burge made a comment just a minute ago. And, you know, he doesn't usually say things worthy of commenting, so when he does, I want to. No, he said, I always love to come back to Frostproof. That's a tremendous testimony to your assembly. Thank God for that. That the fellowship that is enjoyed by believers in assemblies like that is something that they long for and always want to come back to.
Amen.
Thank God for that. So we thank you for your kindness to us.
It's our delight.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. And so a couple things. Number one, based on what we were talking about here, I didn't realize it as we were talking, but if I get to it, what I'm going to talk on has something to do with, you know, it'll be relevant to the topic, okay?
Fantastic.
And then the other thing is that earlier, yesterday when you and I were on the phone and you mentioned, you know, are you settled on a passage? And I said, I'm between Matthew or Timothy. And then when I said Timothy, you came up and said, yeah, I heard you on that. And that scared me because I thought, yeah, I already preached this at Frostproof. You know, when I first went out into the Lord's work, older brethren said to me, you keep a record of everything you preach wherever you go. And I did for a while. After a while, I stopped doing it, you know. But because I usually just simply try and speak what I've been recently myself been studying and enjoying.
Right.
You see what I mean? So I just forget it. But it's a scary thing to go somewhere where you've been before and all of a sudden preach the exact same thing you've already preached.
I don't even preach to hear.
So you know where you heard me? I'm telling you, it was in the Zoom to India. It clicked. Later.
Okay.
It was in those Zoom meetings where I took up First Timothy with India. Okay. So anyway, for whatever that's worth.
And before you move on, I want to say about how nice it is to be here, face-to-face fellowship. We have some here that were locked down for a year.
Absolutely.
And didn't have face-to-face Christian fellowship. And
absolutely.
What a delight it is to meet
face-to-face,
and we should never take it for granted.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And, and I will say this, too, that, you know, as much as this whole pandemic thing, anybody with, you know, eyes to see can see what a monumental power grab of government this thing has been to control people, okay,
with fear.
And to use fear to do it. And if you express a certain reservation, you're attacked. You know, how can you you don't believe the science? And then it's all about the science, and they've got the science. No, they don't have the science. It's false science, because the science that they follow is the one that says there is no creator. You're the product of evolution.
Yeah.
And so that's the science that's behind the science they're talking about. So God help. But my point is, as much as that's been a tremendous power grab, and not only a power grab, but a consolidation of wealth, because it has been an attack on the middle class. Mm-hmm. See, people shut down. You can't go to work. You can't earn your living. You can't da-da-da-da. And the shift of wealth, it's been overwhelming. It's been an attack on the church.
Amen.
For that very reason, that it has stopped Christians from coming together, it has stopped Christians from face-to-face gathering, from, you know, behind it is an attack on these precious, precious things. So anyway, thank the Lord he seems to have brought us through it and out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And we are, you know, continuing to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, many assemblies, and I just mentioned assembly, have still not yet gotten anywhere near to what attendance was before this whole pandemic thing.
That's correct.
It is an attack on the assembly and on the Lord saying, this do in remembrance of me. And I would suggest that the breaking of bread is not an individual ordinance to be practiced individually, independent of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Baptism is. Baptism is a Christian ordinance, see, and it is practiced individually, individually.
Yeah. You get baptized one at a time.
Absolutely. Yeah. And you get baptized when you individually come forward to be baptized. And what authority do you need to baptize anybody? You don't need any authority except the authority of the Lord Jesus, right? And based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. The breaking of bread is different. Eh? The breaking of bread is a church ordinance.
Yeah.
That cannot be observed unless you are gathered together with the Lord's people where he is present in the midst.
What are you saying? You can't do it on Zoom with everybody got their own loaf of bread?
I'm not gonna say that. I'm not gonna say that. I am simply saying that when you observe the Lord's Supper biblically, according to the New Testament, okay, it's not something that can be observed you by yourself at home, just you. No.
Yeah.
It has to be done collectively. In fact, the very look. See, now I'm speaking on something I wasn't. But the very loaf, see, what is the loaf?
One body.
His body given, see, and this is the multifaceted representation of the loaf. So you take that loaf, and what does it speak of? Does it speak of one individual Christian? No.
Ground into
no. World. It speaks first of his body.
Yeah.
Now, his body was given. When it was given, it was broken. And then individuals received it. And now the individuals that received it obeyed the Lord's command and came together as a
body.
And so technically, when you take that loaf that we broke this morning, if you had broken that loaf, let's say, I don't know how many people are here. Let's say there's 27 people here. If you had broken that loaf in 27 pieces and passed that loaf, when you first got there was one loaf. It's the body of the Lord Jesus. And now his death, his burial, his resurrection, ascension to heaven, and his sending the Holy Spirit down. Now that loaf is passed. It's broken. Each of us takes it. Once that loaf goes around, those 27 pieces that made that one loaf, they went around the last person. Where's the loaf?
In the body.
Well, you don't see it on the table anymore. Because the loaf that was on the table that represented the Lord and his body given for us has now become us. We're the body.
Amen.
See? God help us to see these things. So anyway, the Lord's Supper, therefore, many assemblies, you know, they have not gotten anywhere near the attendance that they had had before this pandemic came through. And part of the reason is that people, because of the Zoom meetings and so on, thought to themselves, we want you to keep Zoom going. Because it's so wonderful to be able to stay home. Hmm. Yeah, but the commandment is, forsake not thee.
Gathering together of the saints.
Absolutely. Okay, so God help us to see these things, you know, because underneath it, there is there's an attack. There's an attack. I'm not going to say which assembly it was, because, another thing, for instance, I'll give you. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in fact, let's just go there real quick. When you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, okay, obviously 1 Corinthians chapter 11 establishes the point that Christians that come together and come together to break bread can break bread and technically not break bread. And 1 Corinthians 11 addressing that problem. How? Well, it says this. Watch. Verse 17. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I'm not praising you, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. Then he goes on and he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also differences or divisions, yeah, among you, that they which are approved of God, in other words, that those that are standing for the truth might be made manifest among you. See? When you come together, therefore, into one place, what you are doing is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? Because in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. So that scripture, and you know, again, I think we think of ourselves that we're better than the Corinthians. You know? They had problems with fornication. They had problems with bribery. They had problems with taking brothers to court against the other. You know, they had, and we thank God if we haven't had those problems ourselves. But God keep us from thinking ourselves better than them. Amen. That's a bad thing. In fact, later on in the Corinthian epistles, it's going to say, if anyone thinketh he standeth,
take heed lest he fall.
See, so this is written. This was written to a church. And to Christians. And so it is saying they came together. And notice again the clarity of coming together as a church, because the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. It is not something that, you know, Steve and I want to go fishing this weekend. And then we're out in the boat, Steve and I, we're not gathered together to the one place. We're on the boat on our own fishing. And Steve says to me, let's break bread and remember the Lord. Well, it might sound real good and spiritual, but it ain't biblical. You see? So, anyway, having said that then, in this context, he goes on and he tells us what the Lord's Supper is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And that's a tremendous statement, because this is an apostle. And the apostle is saying that as an apostle of Jesus Christ, literally, Jesus Christ the Lord gave him this. And gave him this for the specific purpose that he, as an apostle, transfer it in delivering it, just as the Lord gave it to him, to the church. Okay. Now, why is that powerful? Well, for one reason, when Paul received it of the Lord, where was the Lord when Paul received it from the Lord?
In glory.
He was in glory. So Paul is not repeating what Matthew said.
Yeah.
Paul is not repeating what Luke said and what Mark said. And so, no. Paul is literally from the Lord in glory as the apostle to the Gentiles, receiving from the Lord an ordinance that is to be delivered to the Lord's people and kept until he comes. Okay. That's very important. The solemn responsibility of the church to keep these ordinances, because they belong to the Lord, and so faithfully maintain them intact and not lose them or their significance, regardless of the hundreds of years and the thousands of years that have passed, and that we might have that tremendous privilege that when he comes to take us home and we see him, we've kept it. And kept it the same way as he delivered it to us. That's tremendous, isn't it?
Yeah.
And listen, and I say this humbly, you brothers and sisters who've been around a long time, how much have you experienced of, you know, 40 years ago, 30, 50 years ago, truths that you used to hear that you don't see really still held by the Lord's people? Do you agree with me?
Somewhat, yeah. I'm limited in my travels. But
go ahead. I mean, have you seen or experienced that truth is vanishing before our eyes?
Yes. Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So this is a tremendous responsibility. And it's interesting that this ordinance of the Lord's Supper, how foundational and central it is to be in the experience of the church, of the Lord's people, you see. It is received of the Lord, I've delivered it unto you. And then the wording says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, again, when we contemplate, what does it mean to do it in remembrance of him? And that's a good meditation, see? I would suggest to you that it's good to go back into the book of Deuteronomy. And it is linked with that, I think it was second hymn that was given out this morning. Lest I forget. The book of Deuteronomy stresses, beware, lest when you are brought into the land and you dwell in houses you didn't build, and you're eating fruit from vineyards and agricultural and farming that you didn't originally plant. Oh, the Canaanites over there had farmed that land, and now they came into it, and there was all that harvest to come, you see. And you bask in the wealth of the inheritance that I give you, beware lest you
forget.
See? Lest you forget. Forget what? How you got in.
Yeah.
How did we get in? That's the Lord's Supper, isn't it? How did we get in? And he brought us in.
Yeah.
You see. Who brought them in? Remember when they went into the land? Who brought them in? And you know that Old Testament terminology and picture of the Lord of the Ark, of the covenant, of the Lord of heaven and earth. And now that Ark of the covenant went into the Jordan and stayed in that Jordan until the whole nation went clearly through to the other side. And only after the whole nation was brought through. Then Joshua was instructed to give commandment to that nation that had been brought into the inheritance. Mm-hmm. You know, take and erect 12 stones in the Jordan and leave them in the Jordan, and then set up a second monument and take 12 stones out of the Jordan and set them up in Gilgal, right in the inheritance, you see. And now go forward. Well, on the night that the Lord was betrayed, on the eve of his going into the Jordan, on the eve of his dying, being buried, and rising again, according to the scripture, the Lord, on that night, he saw the need to set up a memorial, just like Joshua saw the need when he brought the nation in, to set up a memorial. And what was that nation to do after they were into the Jordan? What was the purpose of that memorial? That they never forget.
Yeah.
Not only how they got in, but who brought them in, and who they were never to forget, his claims over them, so long as they dwelt in that land. That, does that click?
And for their children as well?
Absolutely, man. Absolutely, you see. And so, when you're in the book of Deuteronomy, with regard to the instructions for that memorial and so on, which are also there, you remember that the covenant by which they were brought in and they lived by, see, when Joshua brought them into the land, he was responsible to write all the words of the covenant to them. And once they got into the land, all the people were to gather over against the two mounts of Gerizim, and what was the other one?
Ebal.
One was blessing, one was cursing, according to the covenant. And the people were to rehearse all the words of the covenant, and they were to then pronounce the blessings if we obey. That's for them, under the law. And the cursings if they disobey. And they were to affirm their commitment to continue in and under the terms of the covenant. You see. Deuteronomy says every 7 years the whole nation was to be gathered together. And the whole nation was responsible to read all the words of the covenant. So, in the first hymn that we sang this morning, one of the things that we sang we take the testamental cup. Do you remember that this morning?
Yeah.
The testamental cup. So this is the next thing. And for I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant, the new testament in my blood. This do ye." What are you doing when you drink the cup? When you drink the cup, if I was to ask you now, you who this morning took the cup of the new covenant and drank it, if I asked you, please tell me what the new covenant is. Mm-hmm. I mean, don't tell me that Christians can get to the point that they actually drink the cup of the new covenant and can't tell you what the terms of the covenant are. It happens, you know.
Yeah.
I'm telling you it happens. That in itself is a warning to us, isn't it? What are the terms of the covenant?
He's writing them in our heart, placing them in our mind.
That's right.
And are we living up to
them? And it's interesting. The terms of the covenant are, I will put my laws in their hearts. Oh, what a glorious thing that is.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, where were the laws written?
Stone.
On the tables of stone, man. What authority did those laws written on tables of stone have? It had the highest authority in the universe.
God's authority.
That's right. And those laws written on those tables of stone, they condemned you if you broke them, and condemned you under the highest possible authority of the universe.
Yeah.
You stood condemned by the living God, omnipotent, who hates sin and will judge it and one day vanish it from his creation.
Yeah.
Wow. But that very law written on those stones that so condemned, what help did they give you in obeying and keeping the law?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing. Oh, the horror of it. You see?
Yeah.
That by definition of what that old covenant was, Satan could pervert that thing in the human thinking of thinking that I can be saved by this covenant.
Oh, yeah.
It's crazy. You see? Back to the teaching us law there. But what's the point? Well, the point is that now the terms of the new covenant is all the living God himself. 2 Corinthians 3 will tell you how he does it. The Spirit of God does it through the preaching of the gospel, doesn't he? And with the ink of God's grace, the Spirit of God comes in, purifies your heart by faith, and writes the law that were written in that table of stone and now writes and puts them in your heart. Isn't that wonderful?
Yay.
And not only does he put them in your heart, he writes them in your mind. So that when this covenant has finished its work, your thinking will be conformed completely to the very mind of the living God himself.
Yeah.
Oh, what a glorious thing that is, you see. But now, here's the point now. Who, under the terms of this new covenant that we're under, who and who alone is responsible to keep those terms of the covenant?
Well,
don't be afraid.
Well, we are, but the Lord is going to bring us
Jesus Christ.
Amen, man. Amen.
He represents us.
He's the one that puts the laws in your heart.
Yeah.
He's the one that writes them in your heart.
I'm thinking of the high priest, holiness.
It's a different, and we can.
Okay.
The point is, this is a covenant, you see. And on the night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, and he established the memorial to this covenant that he made, he said it that night, this is the new covenant in
my blood.
My blood, which is shed for you. This is whose body? My body, which is given for you. In other words, who and why does this new covenant, why is it so glorious? Why does it guarantee victory and fulfillment? Because the only one that is responsible and obligated to keep and fulfill the terms of that covenant is
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
We're safe.
If it depended on you or depended on me, even 1 millionth of 1 millionth of 1 billionth of 1%, it would fail.
Mm-hmm.
So why am I saying this? Because as we do the Lord's Supper again, and remember we're talking in the context of what it represents, what it means, and the covenant, and they came to eat the Lord's Supper, but they didn't. What is the Lord's Supper? We remember first and foremost that we understand that it is the Lord who is under covenant obligation. If somebody said to you, is there something God cannot do? People say, he can't sin. I agree. There's something else he can't do. He can't covenant himself to do something and then not
do it.
You see? And what is it that the Lord is covenanted to do? He's covenant to put his laws in your heart and write them in your mind. What if now you, as a redeemed personality, what if you resist that? What if you hinder that work? What if you grow careless in your attitude to his ministry?
Many are sick.
He's got to do it.
One way or another.
He's got to do it. And if he can't do it by the goodness and the mercies and the wonders of how much he's given us and of remembering him, And his claims over us and what it cost him to bring us in. Mm. And if it doesn't want, he's got to do it one way or another. And if he's got to allow difficulties, he will. But it's never condemnation. Thank God for that.
Amen.
It's never and can never be condemnation. It is only him fulfilling the terms of the covenant. Amen. I will put my laws in their heart. Will write them in their mind.
Yeah.
And then what's the next term of the covenant? And their sins
and their iniquity,
and their iniquity will I remember no more.
Praise the Lord for that.
They'll never remember. What does that mean? What does the word he will remember them no more mean? Does that mean he forgets about them? And we've heard that too, haven't we? I mean, I used to hear, you know, we're different, you know. We forgive, but we don't forget. God forgives, and he
forgets.
No, he doesn't. We sang about that this morning. He said, when we get to glory, even when we're there, we'll forever,
yeah,
what?
Sing the
praises.
Praises. It was the last of the song.
Of the lamb that was once slain. You will not be in heaven, and neither will I, and look at the lamb who was once slain and turn to Steve Rusk and say, why was the lamb slain?
Yeah.
In heaven. You'll never forget why he was slain.
No.
Yeah. And God, I tell you, God will never forget why his son was slain. In fact, therein lies our security, you know, for all eternity, that God will never forget why his son was slain. So when it says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, that is an allusion to the old covenant. And in the old covenant, okay, is the book of Hebrews. in the Old Covenant, let me just sidetrack for a minute. Did the Jew under the Old Covenant in the law and Judaism, did they experience forgiveness of sins?
Yeah.
No.
Yes, they did.
David wrote about it.
Yes, they did. Yeah, but hold on. I'm talking in Judaism. In the actual practice of Judaism. In the ceremonial practice of Judaism, did the Jew have an understanding of forgiveness of sin? The answer is yes. You can go in the book of Leviticus. Mm-hmm. If any man sin, he shall do what? Bring an offering. And when he brings an offering, it's a sin offering. And what will the man do? He will lay his hand on the offering, right?
Of his own free will.
Of his own free will. Right. Lay his hand on the offering, and the priest will take and accept that offering for sin and kill it and pour out its blood. And the person's sin shall be forgiven him. But every time in Judaism a person sinned, what did that person have to do?
Do sacrifice.
He had to bring another offering for that sin. What is one of the major messages of the book of Hebrews?
Once for all.
Once for all. There is no more offering for sin.
That's right.
When is there no more offering for sin? When God has succeeded in providing a big enough sacrifice. And not just big enough, but that it is not an animal sacrifice, but a human sacrifice.
Amen.
And you hear the words of Messiah himself in the book of Hebrews. A body thou hast prepared for me. And that was brought up this morning.
Yeah.
The unique body of the Lord Jesus that housed the living, eternal God.
Amen. With blood.
And because he was human and sinless, that body could be offered as a sacrifice for somebody else's sin. And because he was God incarnate, mm-hmm. that sacrifice could be offered not just for one more human being, but for the sins of the
Adam's race.
Whole world.
Yeah.
That's glorious, isn't it?
That's wonderful.
So now, once that sacrifice, big enough to deal with all sins, was offered, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But until that happened, in Judaism, mm-hmm. every year they practiced the Day of Atonement. And what was the Day of Atonement about? It was that the nation, they had understood that the sacrifice for atonement that had been offered the year before only lasted for
1 year.
And once that year came up again in the calendar, it had to be done again. And you know how even legend says that the people, and even as you read it in anticipation, they feared when that high priest went in, will he come out? What if he doesn't come out? And on that Day of Atonement, it was a day when sins were brought to remembrance. That's right.
Yeah.
They were brought up to remembrance legally and officially. Here they are again. And there stood God who was bringing the people's sins before them to remembrance under his holy law and character. Mm-hmm. Oh, thank God. They did not have what the New Testament calls a conscience mm-hmm. purged. See? That's what they didn't have. That's what you and I have.
Amen.
See, we have consciences purged. Huh? For if the blood of bulls and of goats, let me read it so I don't misquote. For if the blood,
Hebrews 9.
Yeah, Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered itself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then chapter 10 gives us the evidence of why we know that the Jew did not have conscience purged of sin. And it tells us this, verse 1 of chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image or the very essence of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Perfect means a conscience that has been cleansed. See? Because, it says, if those sacrifices could have made the worshiper perfect in that sense of a cleansed conscience that knows himself accepted before God, never to have to worry about his sins being brought to remembrance, you see. That's what it means to have a be made perfect. If they could have done that, then verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because if those sacrifices could have made the conscience perfect, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices in the Old Testament, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So, back to the terms of the New Covenant. He puts his laws in our heart. He writes them in our mind. And our sins and iniquities, he will remember
no more.
No more. It's unconditional. We never need fear the wrath of God or that our sins can ever come between us and God. Never again.
Amen.
But what is important then is the order. Why doesn't the New Covenant say, and this is the New Covenant that I will make with them in those days, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. And I will put my laws in their heart and write them in their minds. Why doesn't it read that way? What is the difference if the terms were in that order?
Would still be under law?
Well, let me put it this way. Let's say you, a sinner, God came up to you and said, you know, Steve Rusk, you've repented, you've believed in my son, and I'm going to forgive all the sins you've ever committed.
In the past.
In the past.
There's the problem.
That's exactly right. But wouldn't that be a tremendous thing?
Oh, yeah.
But it would be a tremendous thing to be forgiven of everything you've ever done up to that point. That'd be a tremendous thing. And then the person who forgave you says, nah, I've forgiven you. Now I'm going to put my laws in your heart and I'm going to write them in your mind. Now you've got to go, and what are you responsible to do?
Keep the law.
Keep the law and commandments.
Keep that law, and don't break it again. Tell me, what boat would you be in?
One that sinks.
One that sinks. Oh, thank God for the terms of the covenant and the order of those terms.
Yeah.
I will put my laws in their heart and write them in their mind. I covenant myself to do that. And here's his offer to you. Your sins and iniquity, past, present, and the ones you commit after I begin putting my laws in your heart and writing them in your mind, I will remember no more. Oh, thank God for that. That is the wonder of the testamental cup. It is not a free license to sin. It is power to do what the Lord's Supper now tells us what to do. Let me keep reading. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and this, drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, that means in an unworthy manner, none of us are worthy of it, but we can participate in a manner that's not consistent with what it is, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Why? Because we're back to that issue. What if we don't cooperate with his putting his laws in our heart and writing them in our mind? And I don't know about you, but with me, it's constant. I've got to deal with the problem of my ongoing sin, with the problem of my ongoing deficiencies in the development of my Christian personality and character. How much of what I do, how much of how I act, how much of how I behave, how much of how I think is still not fully conformed to the laws of God in my heart and written in my personality.
Yeah.
So let a man examine himself. What is it that lets us examine ourselves? Your sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. I don't need to hide them.
Yeah.
I don't need to suppress them. I don't need to pretend. I can open myself up. I'm accepted in the beloved one. My sins and iniquities will never be brought back to remembrance before God against me to condemn me.
Thank God.
I've been brought into a fellowship with a living God that is meant to conform me to the very moral excellence of the Lord Jesus himself. And I am called to actively and consciously and willfully participate in that program. As a way of life.
Yeah.
And beloved, it does not yet appear what we shall be.
Amen.
But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And so, back to Israel. In Deuteronomy, in that inheritance, every 7 years, to read the terms of the covenant, and they were to be rehearsed before the people, and the people were to consciously remember, this is the covenant. We're to do it, not every 7 years, my brother, my sister. We're to do it on the first day of the week. Yeah. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Week by week, you know, and we're to do it corporately. Why corporately? Well, that's another issue. But it's very important to get a hold of why corporately. Because the Lord's Supper, just like the covenant that they were under with Jehovah, was unique to Israel.
That's awesome.
It was the only nation on earth that ever was in covenant relationship with Jehovah. It's what made them a nation and bound them together. You see. And they were to go into the place, you see, where that covenant was kept. Inside the ark, the tables were in there. And we too, we're called to the place. And there, we take the cup of the covenant. And I look around and I go, why is he here? Why is she here? Well, she's here for the same reason I'm here. He, like me, is in covenant relationship with the Lord. And thereby, I'm bound to her. For we all have that in common, don't we? And then I see you come together publicly and in the presence of the Lord on this holy ground, publicly. The Lord, the terms of the covenant are, I will put my laws in your heart, I will write them in your mind, and you need to learn to live cooperating with me. This is the great purpose in life. This is the highest reason for living. Even more important than the soccer game at 3. No, I'm just saying. We do, don't we? We've got a lot of reasons to live, don't we? And we enjoy many things. God is such a good God, isn't he? I'm just saying. What a reminder the Lord's Supper is of keeping the focus before me. What is the prime purpose for living? Well, the prime purpose for living life in this world is to be prepared to enter the
kingdom
eternal. And there be with God in Christ forever. And what a sad thing it is when I grow negligent and begin to forget that primary, glorious reason for living. I have a problem with it. I don't know about you. I tend to forget, you know. I love the Yankees, by the way. And, you know, the problems of life and how they creep in. And before you know it, I'm more concerned about my finances. I'm more concerned about why my car is getting old. I'm more concerned about, well, you know, boy, I'd like to have that new fishing pole, than I am about what the primary purpose for my living is. And when I see you gathered on the Lord's Day morning to break bread, and I see you take that cup and stand publicly and say, I live, Lord, understanding the terms of this covenant and what you're responsible to do. And I take this cup and I drink it freely. As one presents himself to say, I cooperate with you. I engage in fellowship with you as to what my primary purpose for living here is. And if I don't examine myself, and I neglect in a serious manner living for glory, living for you, you're still bound by the terms of the covenant. And you'll have to do whatever it takes to get my attention back.
Yeah, he will.
To cooperate. And when I see my brother and my sister publicly before me take that cup and drink it, I thank God for my brother. I thank God for my sister. And it reminds me, what was I doing worried about what they're doing? And criticizing them for what they're doing. It gets my eyes on the Lord and what my responsibility is, because that cup is about to come my way. And when I take it, the Lord is saying to me, make sure you do so, having voluntarily examined yourself while you're taking. Yeah. Isn't that tremendous?
Yeah.
I mean, it's tremendous. I simply say this to say that how many times, again, listen, I thank God for the Lord's Assembly. I thank God for the Lord's Supper. Wonderful. Keep doing it. But how many times have you heard it said that the Lord's Supper is the worship meal?
Many times.
But that's not what the scripture says.
No.
Now, what a horrible thing it would be to participate in the Lord's Supper and not experience
worship.
But nowhere in the scripture does it say it's a worship meeting. No. And then when we get into that concept of a worship meeting, then what's a worship meeting? I mean, have you ever heard of a worship meeting?
No.
It's not in the Bible, a worship meeting.
Worship.
People worship, but what's worship? Is it singing? Well, I don't hear the Lord was singing at Calvary. And I just read Hebrews 9:14 about the greatest act of worship that has ever taken place on this planet. He, through the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God. That's worship. Yeah. He didn't sing there. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
Worship is a much bigger thing than simply feeling good, having a spiritual high, singing. Okay, have I made a point? The importance and the centrality of the practice of the Lord's Supper in the church, yes? For the good harmony, for the peace of our relationships in the assembly. Amen. All this started when I said, I'm not going to say which assembly it was, but how easily we tweak things. And all I wanted to get to, and I know I have to close, is that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're told exactly what the Lord's Supper is. What is the Lord's Supper? It's this: I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he immediately broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. And then, no interruption. No interruption. Immediately, after the same way, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. That, my friend, is the Lord's Supper. Now, the spiritual ramifications of that act, as we have just seen, are deep and far-ranging. But the actual visible ordinance is you take the loaf, you give thanks for the loaf, you break it, you eat it, you take the cup, you give thanks for the cup of the new covenant, and you drink it. That's it. How many times have you found that all of a sudden thanks will be given for the loaf, and after the loaf is passed, what happens?
More remembrance, more vocal ministry, more
vocal,
singing.
More singing. More hymns, more reading of scripture. Well, wait a minute. What happened to the Lord's Supper?
Nice.
What's the Lord's Supper? Am I making sense here?
Yeah.
Am I saying that we have rules and regulations? No, we don't. We just read, didn't we? We don't teach these things as law. But this is God's order, you see. The Lord's Supper. The Lord took the loaf. He gave thanks. He broke it.
Mm-hmm.
He passed it, said, this do in remembrance of me. He then took the cup. He gave thanks. And he gave it and said, drink it. In remembrance of me.
Till he come.
Till I come. That's the Lord's Supper. Now, do we then say, you can't get up and interrupt after the loaf? And you... I wouldn't make that a rule and regulation, because behind the assembly are not rules and regulations. Behind the assembly is the living, present Lord. But I will say this, that I'm thankful for the first time when I did it, that the loaf was passed, and then before thanks was given for the cup,
mm-hmm.
and it was passed, I got up and shared something. I'm thankful for after meeting, for a brother that came to me and said, brother, have you ever considered what the Lord's Supper is that we're to do? Well, I thought I had.
No.
Well, did you notice that there was an interruption between the loaf and the cup? You don't separate the one from the other, you know. You don't do the one and then 20 minutes later you do the... No, no.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's Supper is what? One together. If we do it, okay. But let's ever keep in mind what the Lord's order is. Because the history of man is that we're to keep it until he come.
Right.
And keep it just as it was
received by Paul.
When we start interjecting, you say, now we do it this, we do it that way. If we're not careful, we begin to what? Drift.
Swerve.
Drift. And, well, it doesn't take much looking at Christendom.
Uh-huh.
on the history of the church to see how far those who at one point had it have drifted from.
Yeah.
May God help you. May God help me. Again, I come back to the whole thing. We preach it as gospel. This is gospel, isn't it? Oh, thank God for the Lord's Supper. Oh, thank God for that ordinance which he himself gave us that will help us to not forget and will help us to go on living conscious of what our primary purpose for living as his redeemed people is. He's coming to take us home. Blessed be his name. These things are gospel.
Amen.
They're gospel. And it's good for us to remember, you know, us who have naturally such a reaction to authoritative teaching. If any think himself to be spiritual, said Paul, you know, in your spirituality, just remember the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. May the Lord help.
Hey.
Blessed be his name.
Amen.
Amen.
The writing of the laws in our hearts and placing them in our minds.
Yeah.
Is there a direct line between those and seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you? I mean, when seeking the kingdom of God is how things work in his kingdom, his way, what pleases the Lord.
The word kingdom in the New Testament sometimes causes trouble, okay? Because kingdom can refer to the sphere of some potentate's
dominion.
No, I'm just saying, it can, you know, for instance, when you refer to the British Empire, what did that mean? The British Kingdom. Well, it meant
sovereignty.
Whatever sphere, to whatever geographical limit, the sovereign of Britain had dominion. But then, it can mean that. But the word kingdom can also mean those who are in his kingdom.
Yes.
So it can also refer to
the church,
the people, you see, that are under the rule of the potentate. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that does.
It also can refer to, for instance, thy kingdom come,
thy will be done
on earth as it is in
heaven.
Yeah. So it can also refer to, again, the kingdom in its form and phase and aspect in heaven. And now, in the way that it's there, comes here. It can also then simply mean the kingly rule of the potentate. So when we say, seek ye first the kingdom of God, what you're really saying is, seek first the kingly rule of God.
Yeah.
In your life.
Yes.
Yeah.
That's what
I'm saying.
Getting at. Yeah.
That's exactly right. In that sense, that's what it is. Yeah. But now that becomes complicated because that's in Matthew chapter 6. And this is a whole nother sermon here, you know. But I'll just say it this way. When you, I got to stop. But the Old Testament is full of types and pictures and models for us. When Israel was brought out from the kingdom of Pharaoh, right? We were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. See, when Israel was brought out of Egypt, out from under Pharaoh, and now Jehovah became their king, the first thing that Jehovah did for them was to give them rules for how they were to work, to eat. And he told Moses the reason for giving him them those rules and laws for how they were to go about their work in order to eat was to prove them and see whether they were really a people that wanted to live under the kingly rule of God.
Okay.
And what did they do?
Failed.
How? God said 6 days, go out and gather. Don't leave any of it till the morning. On the seventh day, don't go out and gather. But what you gather on the sixth day won't rot and turn into worms for the seventh day. And what you gather on the sixth day will suffice to feed you on the
seventh
day. And now the seventh day came, and what'd they do? They went out. And the Lord protested to Moses this, how long before these people learn to live under my kingly rule? Now the Lord Jesus comes in the New Testament, and he talks about why the Gentiles go to work. Matthew chapter 6.
Uh-huh.
He says, the Gentiles, they go to work because they're concerned about.
Mm-hmm.
And they're concerned about.
Payment.
But your heavenly Father knows what you have need of even before you go to work. Therefore, when you, Christian, when you get up to go to work, don't go to work for the same reason a Gentile, no pagan, goes to work for. He goes to work thinking he's got to work to feed himself.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to work to clothe himself. Well, you understand that God has provided work as a means whereby we do work and earn money to feed and clothe ourselves. Yes, 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 yes. But the primary purpose that God instituted work and the realm of work for us, his people, is seek ye first the kingly rule of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Yes. Amen?
Yeah, yeah.
You see, and how many of us in the workplace have not seen how difficult it can be and dangerous in the workplace to
live under his
kingly under his kingly rule.
Yeah, 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 yeah.
And how we're tested in it, aren't we? And then that fear comes in. But if I don't cheat the books the way the CEO wants me to cheat the books, I'm going to lose my job. And if I lose my job, how am I going to
eat and get dressed?
And now I'm living and thinking just like an old
Gentile
pagan. God help us. Amen?
Amen.
It's important. Okay. So. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your people here at Frostproof. Thank you for their efforts, Lord, because they believe in who you are.
That's right.
And you purified their hearts by the faith that you loved us and gave your son for us, that they seek to live under the kingly rule of God. Bless them in it, we pray, both as an assembly and individually. And help us, Lord, to remember that all your commandments and ordinances are gospel for us. Help us from that natural attitude that we have against authority. Save us from thinking that that type of authority that we so reacted against and was so falsely put in our thinking by the enemy himself, slanderous of thee, help us to never confuse that authority with you and your authority. An authority that you used to set us free and save us and forgive us and make us like your son and equip us to live in heaven for all eternity. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Precious name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.